When I came to God, I didn't think I could change. I didn't think that there was going to be any way out, that I had lived the way that I did, and it was never going to change. And then I came to Jesus and found hope. There is. He can give us hope, and he can change the situation. And thank you, God. And he is faithful. Oh, he's so faithful. Thank you, Jesus. You're so faithful. I'm so thankful for all that he does. I don't really have a starting verse, so I'm just going to ask if we would just pray, and then you can be seated, and I'll jump in. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, God, for this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to bring your word tonight. And I ask, God, that your spirit, Lord, would move among us, Lord, move through me. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help each and every person and under my voice tonight, God, that they would receive what it is that you would have for them to hear. I'm just so thankful, Lord, how you deal with each and every one of us so individually. You know where we're at, and you want to help us, and I'm so thankful. I love you. I give you praise. I give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. The title of my message tonight is Grafted In. And it was about a week ago that I was led to Romans chapter 12 for tonight's message. But I have to give a little bit of foundation. And chapter 11 is going to be my foundation. We're going to start in Romans 11:1, where Paul explains to the church in Rome how and why the Gentiles who now follow Jesus, they're the new church, they have become a part of God's covenant to the Jews. This new covenant of the New Testament came from the Old Testament to the Jews. And then when Jesus came, he opened it up to the Gentiles. And Paul is trying to explain this to them, what had happened and why we are now that we can grasp hold of God's covenant. In Romans 11:1, I'm going to be reading a lot from the New Living Translation tonight, kind of back and forth, but it starts out, I ask then, has God rejected his own people? I mean, he came to the Jews, right? He formed this new nation that was going to serve him and become his own people. So did God reject them? Reject that nation of Israel? Of course not. In the in the King James, it says, God forbid. God did not reject his own people. And Paul says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, no, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. I'm just going to do that first part there. The rest of it I don't need to get into right now. The whole idea is, no, God has not rejected his own people, the Jewish nation. So God's word is true, and he will keep his side of this covenant with Israel. He made this promise. We've talked about this in Sunday school over and over and over again. The covenant is the promise, and God keeps his promise. And it was the Jews who did not keep the commitment of this covenant. The Jews turned aside. It was the prophets in the Old Testament that spoke against Israel's idolatry. They broke the covenant by choosing other gods, the world's gods, to worship other than the great I Am that had chosen them to be his people. They were the ones that had rejected God. So in verse 11, Paul continues to explain what had happened. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. It's kind of seems kind of funny the way that is worded, but have you ever had a child that had a toy box full of toys? Full of toys? And when a friend comes over, the friend pulls out a toy from the back bottom corner that the kid hasn't seen in months and takes it out. And what does that child say? You can't have that. That's mine. Right? That's what Paul is saying. He says that God is going to make them jealous that others have received their God. It's going to come to them. It's like, oh, our Messiah was there. They can't have it. We want it too. We want our God. Jesus came to the Jews first to try to bring restitution and fulfill his promises of salvation to them, but they disregarded him. They refused to accept him as their Messiah. So Jesus offered his promises to the Gentiles. And we know by the word of God that one day the Jews will recognize who Jesus really is and will be reconciled to him, their Messiah, God and Savior, our Messiah, God and Savior. If we jump down to verse 15, Paul goes on, he says, "For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, it wasn't just for the Jews anymore, God opened it up. Their acceptance will be even more wonderful. When they get the revelation of who Jesus is, it's going to be so wonderful for the whole world. It'll be life for those that were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too." Verse 17, "But some of those branches from Abraham's tree," we're talking about the Old Testament covenant, "some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles," Paul talking to the Romans, "you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree were grafted in." We weren't meant originally to have the promises of God, but we, as a wild olive tree, were grafted in. "So now you also receive the blessing God has promised to Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree." He calls Israel the olive tree. And we have been grafted in, and we are children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. That's us. We have been grafted in. So in verse 18, it says, "But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You're just a branch. You're not the root. God still has the root of the Jewish nation." And it goes on in verse 19, "Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me." Well, that's true. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. Verse 21, "For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either." Verse 22, "Notice how God is both kind and severe." I just love this part, that we have to understand our God. You know that he is a God of love. He loves everyone. But we have to understand his severity too. He is a God that could wipe out everybody, right? But he didn't. He has opened up salvation to the world. "He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off." This is where I don't understand when people say that once saved, always saved. It's like, that is not what the Bible talks about. It's not there. It is here that we have to keep trusting the Lord, keep trusting and walking with him. Verse 23, "And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. And you, the Gentiles, you by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, taking a wild branch into a cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. I just love how Paul really described this being grafted in. We weren't originally, as Gentiles, we were not originally supposed to have these promises. It was really for the Jewish nation, and yet God has grafted us in. If we jump down to verse 27, in Romans 11, 27, it says, "And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins," God talking. And he says in verse 28, "Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news." The good news had been preached to the Jews, you know, once the day of Pentecost came and the apostles were preaching. They were preaching to Jews. All that at the beginning were to the Jews, but they became enemies of the good news, and this became our benefit, the Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His word is true. He's not going to give up on this covenant. God keeps his word. He's going to turn to the Jews again. And that's why that today, even today, that we should pray for Israel so that they will come to know who Jesus truly is. And God is doing that. You go online a little bit and you'll find how God is opening up revelation to a lot of Jewish people that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. And verse 30, it says, "Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone." Now that one I was kind of like, okay, I'm not quite sure how that, what that really means. So I looked it up in the Easy Read version. It says, "All people have refused to obey God." That we know, don't we? We have all refused to obey God. "And he has put them all together as people who don't obey him." Why? So that he can show mercy to everyone. He's not just for the Jews anymore. He's for everyone, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he wants to show his mercy towards everyone. So Paul, at this point, at the end of the chapter, he says, it just seems like Paul just seems to take a praise break in these next four verses, just thinking of the greatness of God. In verse 33, he says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways." His ways are so much higher than our ways. "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." You know, so he just takes his praise break in the matter as he's talking about being grafted in and God's mercies. And he's, oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. So this is our basis. This is our foundation for chapter 12. Because the believing Gentiles were grafted into the salvation plan of the Jews, now they are to show their thankfulness to the Lord by living unto him and walking in a manner that will be pleasing to him, to show the world what living for God looks like. This is what our responsibility is now, that we are the believers that have come to Jesus and walk with him. So Paul is giving them instruction in chapter 12. He gives them instruction. And I'm going to be going back and forth between the King James and the New Living Translation here because we're familiar with the King James, so I want you to hear that first, and then we'll go into the New Living Translation too. But Romans 12:1 starts out, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable meaning your rational service. Because of what God has done, because he has grafted us into his salvation, into the Jewish covenant, Paul is beseeching them. He says, pleading with you. In the New Living Translation, he says, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him, by giving yourself to him, living your life for him and walking with him." Verse 12 in King James, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And again, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." Transformers are so cool. Did you have Transformers when you were young? Yeah, they're really cool, aren't they? The first time I had seen that with my sons, it was like, oh, this is really cool, because it doesn't look anything like it transforms into. Clue for us, it doesn't look like the old. It's something totally new. It's transformed. Let God transform you into a new person by changing what? The way you think. Because the way we think becomes the way that we live. So it's our thinking. "When you will learn to know God's will for you, this is good and pleasing and perfect." Going to verse 3. I'm just going to jump to the New Living Translation. "Because of the privilege and authority that God has given me," Paul speaking, "I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, fingers, elbows, arms, everything has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, with the church body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. If Jesus is our Father, he's the head, then we are his body. We are supposed to move with him. Verse 6, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you." So whatever God leads you to do, continue to do it. Do it well. Verse 7, it says, "If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." So he's giving us this short list of all the different functions in the church. And just, we're not everything. Every one of us is not everything to everybody. Only God is everything to everybody. But what God has given to us, we need to use it for him, to give him the glory. In Romans 12:9, in the King James, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." Abhor that which is evil. "Cleave to that which is good." In the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. hate what is wrong. That's this world's idea of everything, is just tolerate everything, right? Just tolerate it. Tolerate it. You got to be tolerant about everything. Well, here the Bible says that we are supposed to abhor. We're supposed to hate what is wrong. Love the truth. Hate the wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Hold it tightly. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And then love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Honor each other. Be thankful for their gifts. Be thankful for the things that they do in the church. Be thankful for each and every one of us. We all are important in the body of Christ. Romans 12:11, King James says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The New Living Translation, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Serve him enthusiastically. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So rejoice in your confident hope, be patient in trouble. Patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Matthew West has a song out, right? Don't stop praying. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. New Living Translation says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality, opening yourself up to those that are in need. Verse 14 in New Living Translation, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So I'm sure that when Paul wrote this part, he was not only making reference to Jesus Christ, of course, on the cross, right? He said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, you know, those that persecute you, you're not supposed to curse them. You're supposed to pray for them. But I think Paul also had in mind when he wrote that about Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr in the New Testament church. And while Stephen was being stoned to death, he prayed that the Lord would forgive his killers. In Acts 7, verse 60, Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Right before he died, he said, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Please forgive them. Forgive them for killing me. Now, when Stephen did this, we can infer that it made a great impression on Saul. Saul was young at the time. He was a Jewish bystander that held the coats for all those people that did the stoning. But he later, as we know, he later became Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. So in Paul's conversion, you know, Jesus had said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, meaning the conviction in there. And it's been preached many times that we kind of get the idea that he was thinking about Stephen. What is it about this religion that Stephen, a man being stoned to death, could actually forgive his killers? How can that be? You know, so that we kind of infer all this. It doesn't say that directly in the scriptures that Paul had those thoughts or anything, but it had to have made an impression on him. Forgiveness like that really can make an impression on somebody. Romans 12:15 in the King James Version says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. It sounds pretty simple, but we'd be surprised with our attitudes sometimes. If someone is blessed by an answered prayer, We can actually get jealous about it and then complain that, God, you're not being fair. I've been praying my prayer for a lot longer. How come I didn't get mine answered? You know, so those thoughts go through our minds at times, if we're going to be honest. They do. They go through our minds. And it's like, no, but Paul is saying, rejoice with them that rejoice. Be happy for them. Rejoice with them. Now, on the other hand, too, weep with them that weep. If you know that someone is hurting, don't make light of their hurt. Cry with them. Cry with them. Life can be hard. We know life can be really hard. And we all go through really tough things. So just because we know that, you know, you are going to get to the other side. It's going to be okay later on. You'll be fine. You'll get through it. But when you're going through those trials, that pain is real. That pain can be really hard to go through. So what does Paul say? Weep with them. Weep with them. Be side to side with them. Those that rejoice, rejoice with them. Those that weep, weep with them. As part of the body, that's what we do, right? In verse 16, going on to that, in the New Living Translation, it says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. I think that was one of the things that I really appreciated when I came to church, because I had been to some churches, Lutheran church, with my mom, and it was like we were ghosts. They didn't see us at all in the church. We were there to visit, and there was only one man, the pastor, that came to say hello to us that day. Everybody else just walked right past us. And it was like, whatever the situation was, it's like they didn't want to be a part of us. But boy, when I came to Pentecost down in Virginia, it was like everybody was praying for me. They were giving me hugs. They were helping as best as they could. And you know, it was like everybody's on the same playing field. Everybody comes to the cross the same way, right? Nobody is greater than anybody else. So Paul is telling them, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I can feel intimidated around some people that have got these big college degrees and stuff, but God is good. God is good. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he called for an extreme shift to this kind of thinking of the Jews' righteous judgment. You know, they're going to judge these. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, in New Living Translations, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Get back at them. If they did something bad to you, turn around and get back at them. Don't let it go. Get back at them. Well, of course, Jesus didn't say that. In verse 39, he says, but I say, do not resist an evil person, or don't fight against them. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. I know we don't talk about these verses too often anymore, it seems, but this is what you call carrying your cross, doing these kinds of things. Don't turn around and recompense evil for evil. What do I tell the grandkids all the time? Two wrongs don't make it right. If your enemy is acting wrong to you, it's not going to make it right by you acting wrong to them. Jesus is calling us to a higher level, to not fight back and let God take care of these situations. If we read it again, Verse 17, Romans 12, 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Paul was so very concerned about the unity in the church. He knew that Satan could get a foothold to cause division if the church acted in unforgiveness and retaliation. Paul said in the next verse, verse 18, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that is making it sound like it could be difficult at times. This might not be easy, folks. In New Living Translation, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So Paul is saying, don't let differences of opinion become a stumbling block in your walk with God. Live in peace with everyone. And you certainly don't want to be a stumbling block to your brother or sister, for sure. Because Jesus said there's a very high penalty according to what he said in Mark chapter 9. If we're a stumbling block to somebody else, it's bad. Mark 9, verse 35. And he sat down, Jesus, and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. In verse 40, jumping down to verse 42, it says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed, or into eternity maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So these are verses that we're talking about God's mercy and his severity, right? He's talking about hell. There is a real hell in the Bible that Jesus talked about. And he talks about it with offenses. Living peaceably with one another. Don't let differences of opinion cause stumbling blocks. If we jump down to Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus just ends his little saying there. He says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. It's very important. Unity, trying to have peace with one another. Going back to Romans 12, verse 19, that was that little add-in, what Jesus talked about there. But in Romans 12, 19, back again to what Paul is talking about, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In verse 19, well, in the Living Translation, it says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Now, there's a perfect example of this in the Old Testament. The record of David having mercy on King Saul. It's in 1 Samuel 24. David and his men, you know, Saul had been trying to kill David, running after him, running him down, trying to kill him for a long time. Well, David and his men, they were hiding in a cave, and who do you suppose shows up? King Saul shows up in the same cave that they're in. And in 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, now I'm jumping to the easy read version, I know. I just get this because it's so easy to read, and I know you're going to understand it as we read through it. David's men told him, Oh, this day the Lord told you about when he said, I will give your enemy to you and you can do whatever you want to him. You know, his men around him are saying, David, this is your chance. You can get revenge. He's right here. God has set it up for you. So David crawled closer and closer to Saul, and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. Saul didn't even notice. And of course, we know that that had to have been God in there, right? That he didn't even notice that it happened. Well, then in verse 5, he says, later, David felt bad about what he had did. And he said to his men, I pray the Lord never lets me do anything like that to my master again. I must not do anything against Saul because he is the Lord's chosen king. This is what David is feeling inside of himself. Oh, by me doing that, me trying to get some sort of revenge, I was stepping into God's territory and I shouldn't have done that. Even after Saul had wanted to kill him, David respected Saul's office before God. David wasn't saying this to honor Saul. It was to honor God. And that's what we have to understand a lot of times. The authority that people have, it's not the person. The person that holds the office. Sometimes we can disagree a whole bunch with the person that holds the office, but we have to have respect for the office that they hold. And that's unto God. We give that honor unto God. So David comes out of the cave and he calls to King Saul and he told him what he had done. See, King Saul, I was there. I could have taken revenge. But David had relied on God and said in verse 15, let the Lord be the judge. Let him decide between you and me. He will support me and show that I am right. He will save me from you. And when David had finished speaking, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? Then Saul lifted his voice and began to cry. So Saul, even in his anger, his rage of trying to kill and trying to get a hold of David, what David had done, David had mercy on him, and it came back to Saul and convicted his heart. He began to cry. He said, oh, you're right. I am wrong. You were good to me, even though I've been so bad to you. You yourself said it when you told me about the good things you did, and the Lord put my life in your hands, but you did not kill me. This shows that you are not my enemy. A man doesn't catch his enemy and then just let him go. He doesn't do good things for his enemy. May the Lord reward you, David, for being good to me today. Perfect example, right? To let God take care of the situation. We don't have to get revenge. God will take care of it. So again, jumping back to Romans 12, verse 20, Paul says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. How many of you have read that and said, what? What does that mean? Right? It sounds like you're stepping into revenge there, right? But this is actually, Paul is directly quoting Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. This is in the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, 21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So when you first read through this, you kind of think that, well, it kind of gives this impression of revenge, right? I'll do good to you, so God's going to punish you. But that's not, of course, that's not the right attitude. It is true that God is going to take care of our enemies, but I tend to think that this referent goes, it goes all the way back to Leviticus, where Aaron made a sacrifice and asked for mercy before God at the altar. This idea of heaps of coals of fire. If we go to jumping into the Old Testament now, Leviticus 16 and verse 11, and I'm reading from God's word. It says, Aaron will bring the bull. He will then slaughter it as his own offering for sin. By doing this, he will make peace with the Lord for himself and his family. So Aaron is bringing his offerings to make things right with God. And then in verse 12, it says, he will take an incense burner full of burning coals from the altar. So where he took his sacrifice, now he takes the coals and he picks them up. And he takes it, which is this, the sacrifice is in the Lord's presence. And then he takes those coals and he puts it on the altar. And then he takes two handfuls of finely ground, sweet-smelling incense. Now, to make this connection, in Revelations 5:8, it says that incense is described as the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints. So there's incense. So we have this idea of the sacrifice being burned, taking the coals, and then putting on the prayers of the saints. And Aaron is going to bring them, those burning coals from the sacrifice and the incense, and take it to the mercy seat, the canopy, I think, it behind the inner curtain, going into the mercy seat. And then he will put the incense on the fire in the Lord's presence. And the cloud of incense will cover the throne of mercy. So it's like when you do these good things for your enemy, you're asking for mercy for them. You're not asking for God to condemn them. You're asking God to have mercy on them. And in Barnes' commentary, he says, the first emotion in another person caused by the good done to him may be one of burning shame at first, but the shame will do its work and the heart also will burn, and prayer and confession and thanksgiving will rise as incense to the throne of God, and thus we shall overcome evil with good, which is the next verse. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. New Living Translation, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Doing good, and that higher level that Jesus has called us to. So there's an account in Mark chapter 9. I'm going back into Jesus's time that he was preaching, ministering to people. And there were a lot of wonderful things going on in Jesus's ministry and in the disciples' ministry. It was just amazing, the revival that was going on around this time in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. So this account is about believers who are trying to do good, and the disciples didn't think that they were doing it right. These believers in Mark chapter 9, we don't really even know who they were, but they were believers. In Mark 9, verse 38, John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followeth not us. So we forbade them, because he followeth not us. Sure, they're casting out devils in Jesus' name, but they're not part of us. That's what John is saying. They're not part of us. So we said, no, you can't do that. Well, of course, we don't really know who these people were. It doesn't give a lot of detail in the Bible about it. But we do know that they had faith of what Jesus could do. They prayed in Jesus' name and things happened. They believed that deliverance would come if they prayed in Jesus' name. There was deliverance. But the disciples had kind of a cliquish mentality and didn't accept the good that was being done. But in the next few verses, Jesus really did set them straight. Jesus said, "Forbid them not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. If they're not against us, they're for us. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So, here again, what this is implying to me is that we have to be so careful of judging situations. So careful. And letting God take care of it, letting God judge our situations where there's problems. If you're being persecuted by somebody, let God take care of it. If there's crazy things going on in other places, let God take care of it. If we all focus on what we need to do, then God is going to bless us and just let everything else be under Jesus. Let him judge the situations. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me here? So Jesus knew that it wasn't the people that were doing the miracle. When these people, these believers that the disciples didn't know and didn't agree with, it wasn't the people who did the miracle. It was God that got the glory. God stepped in their faith and did the miracle for them. And then God got the glory. And then they would receive the reward for stepping in faith. Because God works in faith. If we step out in faith, God is going to be with us. He's going to help us. And it's going to be the same with us. If we do good and let God judge every situation according to his mercy and his severity, we got to remember that Jesus is both. He's both merciful and he's the great judge with severity. We'll be safe from overstepping our bounds and we'll be blessed for our faith. Just let God be God, right? As they say, let God be God. So tonight, said all this, all these verses, my prayer really is that we would follow Paul's request in Romans 12, verse 1. 1 and 2. Going back to the very beginning of Romans 12. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Why? Because we've been grafted in. God has opened the doors to us too. It's not just for the Jews. It's for us too. "And present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world," because this world is so carnal, so against God, has such an anti-Christ spirit to it. And we're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but be ye, everybody say, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just go ahead and end in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, God. Oh, I thank you for your mercies, Lord Jesus. But God, help us always to remember, God, you are the one that judges us in the end, my Jesus. And Lord, that our lives, God, would be presentable to you, Lord, that it would be a blessing to you, that our lives, what we do, what we say, how we act, everything about it, God, would be a blessing unto you, Lord Jesus. God, God, and you promised that you would be the one to take vengeance for our enemies, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to retaliate. We don't have to fight back, but you will stand in the way for us. You'll stand in the gap, and you will be the one to fight for us, Lord. Oh, how you love us, Lord Jesus. Oh, how you want to help us, my God. You said that you would hold our right hand and that you would help us through whatever we go through, my Jesus. God, it's not in our strength. It's in your strength, Jesus. Your strength, my God. Oh, we can't do it ourselves, Lord. That's why we need your Spirit, Lord. Your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, God. Oh, transform our minds. Help us, Lord, to think right, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, to be transformed. Oh, to be conformed to you, God, and your ways, my Jesus. Oh, I give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor. Lord, you're wonderful, Jesus. You're wonderful. You're wonderful, my God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercies, my God. Your compassions are new every day, God. Oh, I'm so thankful, God, that we know you. Thank you for opening the doors to the Gentiles, God. You grafted us in, God. You've given us the opportunity, Lord. We are not the root. We are the branches. Oh, we can't do anything without you, Lord. Oh, I give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, God, all power belongs to you, Lord Jesus. God, when we're weak, you are strong. I thank you, Jesus. God, you give us hope in every situation. Thank you, God, for grafting us in, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for grafting us in. Oh, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for all that you do. I am blessed, right? God is good. I forgot that word. God is good. I am blessed, and he shall supply all my need. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being here tonight. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.